Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The word of the Lord.
Well, this morning, if you have your electronic device with your Bible on it, or if you have a Bible with you, you are going to have to open it if you're going to follow along with me. There is no outline this morning, and there's no PowerPoint. So it's been a very busy week. So one of the things about a busy week is God always comes and gives you the strength when you need it. And yesterday I did a funeral, officiated at a funeral of a girl that I had officiated at her wedding not long ago. And as I was part of the people that were taking part in it, one of the people that spoke was a person from the workplace where this lady worked. And I guess I had never heard a testimony at a funeral or a eulogy at a funeral given from the viewpoint of her workplace. And this was a woman who hired the girl that I knew, and she was giving her perceptions of the career of this lady, and her career path was going very well. But it became obvious as this lady began to talk, and I don't know whether she was a Christian or not, but as she began to talk, you could see the way that Christ had moved in this young person's life and in her career and eventually into her marriage and family. And you could see how God was the center of her life and that someone from the outside could tell. It was obvious. And so I just mentioned that because today's message is a little bit different than normal. Obviously, it's about money. You heard the scripture reading. But it's more than about money. It's about earning treasure that counts for eternity. And though this friend of mine that we said goodbye to yesterday in a funeral service was earning money, she was investing in heaven all along. And so I hope that that's what you pick up from today. So let's just have a word of prayer, and then I'll try to speak what I have, and hopefully it'll be understood. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all the rich provisions that you make for us. But I hope that our whole hearts are not caught up by the things that we possess or the riches that we store. I pray that you would help us to see that what's more important than storing it is using it and investing it, our treasures in heaven. So we're going to talk a lot about money, Lord, but may the Spirit of God help us hear about the treasures and where to place them. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So where we have been in our stewardship series, message number one was about the God who owns everything and he can be trusted. Are you willing to serve him on the basis of faith? And that is, as we looked at that parable, the parable of the labor in the vineyard, whatever is right, the landowner said, whatever is right, that's how I'll reward you, or that's how I'll pay you. Is that the way we can look at our Heavenly Father and say, yes, God, I'm willing to just trust you because whatever you do is going to be right? Message number two, the one thing God has dispensed to all stewards equally is time. Message number three, the many things God has dispersed to all students individually are talents. And we looked at those talents last week. Well, time and talents, when used appropriately, often result in treasures. If you use your time well and you use your talents in a proper way, often for the Christian, it's going to mean some kind of treasure because you're not wasting anything. So message number four, the most rewarding thing a steward can do is invest her or his treasures in heaven. So what we want to look at this morning is we'll look at this pursuit or the quest of money. A second thing we'll look at is the value we put on money. And the third thing is how to spend money. But it's really about treasure. It's not about money. But that's because Paul keeps focusing in on money. But in the background, he's also talking about treasures. He doesn't call it necessarily treasure in every spot. So of all the subjects that compose our human pilgrimage, money is probably one of the most celebrated of them all. More people consider money and its related topics to cause more anxiety than any other problem we encounter during our fleeting moments here on earth. It is the number one subject that occupies more people's time and efforts than all other earthly pursuits and concerns. Did you know that one of the principal changes that the growing faith and a deeper knowledge of God makes is in the believer's attitude towards money? That attitude change is key because the pursuit of money can have devastating consequences on the spiritual life of the Christian, even though the pursuit of money is something every one of us has to do just to survive. So what kind of eternal treasures does the pursuit of money rob believers of? It robs them, first of all, of the treasures of respect and fairness. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, as believers grasp the truths and the reality of biblical faith, they should experience a lack of greediness in the way they earn and accumulate their earthly treasures. Greediness and ambition will be substituted by fairness and respect. So we cannot avoid earning money. But in the quest of earning money, greediness and disrespect are vices that determine whether the outcome is a curse for us or a treasure. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. Now, we're obviously speaking to a different age group, a different time and generation in the world. We're talking about masters and slaves. But in these first two verses, Paul zeroes in on how we earn money. Now, basically, he's just divided it in two categories. We will earn it by being a servant, Not necessarily a slave, at least not in our age, but you will earn it by being a servant or you will earn it by being a boss. Now, applied in today's terms, we will either earn our money by being an employee or we will earn it by being an employer. If you are an employee, verses 1 and 2 are of great interest to you. As a believer, you are to deem your unbelieving employer worthy of all honor and respect. Paul does not tell the employees about their human rights. I'm not sure they had that many back then, but rather he shares with them their divine duty. He tells them, he does not tell them how to get the most out of a stingy boss. God's interest is not in how much money we earn from our boss, but how we earn it from our boss. Therefore, his instructions center on spiritual reasons, that the name of God and the teaching he approves of be not blasphemed. So if the employee is a believer and has a believing employer, his equality and his rights as a believer before the employer are still not emphasized. The duty of the believing employer or employee is to not despise, not to show less respect, but to show more respect if they're a believer. Why more? Because now your service as an employee will be of benefit to a fellow believer, and therefore he is dear to you as a brother in Christ. Colossians chapter 3 fills in some of the details. Verses 21 to 24 reveals plainly how the servant is to serve his employer. He really wants to see his employer benefit from his labor. He looks at his job as a spiritual service. It is not the gains in dollars that he is counting on, that is the servant or the employee. It is the glory of his inheritance that will come from the Lord for his service to his employer. That's what he's looking for. So in Colossians 4:1, we see the attitude of the believing employer towards the employee. He treats his employees with justice and equity. So God through the Apostle Paul is telling these employers that he's talking to in Colossians 4:1, he's saying that you should not try to get 12 hours of work from an employee who labors only 8 hours a day. He treats his employees with fairness. He knows that there is a master to whom he will give account to. Hence the beauty of this change in the attitude of employee to employer and employer to employee is that there exists a complete lack of greediness in how one earns his money. The employee is not going after how much he can get from the employer, nor is the employer trying to extract the most energy from his employee as he can. Fairness is a mark of how we treat others in our pursuit to earn money. We do not rip people off, whether we're an employer or an employer. We do not deceive them. We do not exploit them. The employee serves as though the Lord is constantly watching him and was paying his salary. The employer reimburses his employee as he would want to be reimbursed by his master. Now, I can hear some of your brains thinking, Pastor, you have your head buried in the sand if you think that we're going to follow this kind of stuff today. What you have just described is Pollyanna thinking. You can't live like that and survive. Listen to the exhortation of the second part of verse 2 and on through to verse 5. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. That's Paul talking to Timothy. Okay, Timothy, if you're going to lead the church, you're going to lead believers. This is what you got to teach them. Insist on it. So, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godlessness is a means of financial gain. That's a lot of words. I think you get the gist of those words, too, though. The teaching about how we earn money and accumulate our earthly treasures is an extremely important manifestation of our Christian faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mindset toward money is a reflection of our belief in Christ. So Paul says, teach and exhort these things. Individuals who do not accept this philosophy, and the context where he's saying this is about money, people that don't accept this philosophy about earning money, get ready, are conceited and understand nothing. Verse 4, have a diseased interest in controversies and arguments. And if you hang on to those, well, you'll get into envy and quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicions, constant friction between men with corrupt minds. Verse 5 says that if you don't follow this, you are robbed or deprived of the truth, and suppose that financial gain is a manifestation of godliness or spiritual success. And it just isn't. It just isn't. Even though it's still a big part of the way we think in the back of our mind. Worldly wealth is not the indicator of spiritual success. Financial prosperity and godliness may have nothing in common except for the fact that godliness is often a shield against the vices that often lead to poverty. And that's why I said when you take time and you take your talents and you put it in God's hand, you're probably going to have treasures. But if you don't put them into God's hands, good chance you'll end up in poverty anyhow. So that's kind of what I was thinking when I said that earlier. So this leads Paul to discuss how money relates to spirituality, how it relates to godliness. The person who is being molded by the teaching of God's word should be developing a whole different perspective of the value of money. A person should have a completely different attitude about what is worth treasuring and what those treasures are. So in the case of the employer and the employee, the treasure of respect has eternal value for the employee. The treasure of fairness should be the investment that the employer is making if he is serious about investing in heaven. Now, how do we treat the things we treasure most? What do we do with the things we want to keep in mint condition because we treasure them? Well, I raised two boys, and when they were a certain age, they each got bikes. And when they treasured those bikes, while their bikes were important to them, they would bring them in from outside and they'd put them in a dry shed and they'd lock that shed behind them. And inside the shed, the elements could not damage their bikes and the thieves could not look at them and be tempted to steal them. However, when their bikes got to the stage where they didn't show a whole lot of interest in them anymore, then they left them at the back of the house, unlocked, uncovered, uncared for, out of the way. The things we value greatly, we keep in a vault. We keep them safe. The things that we value little often get stuck on the veranda where everybody else can see them. Most people put their money and values in lock boxes and alarm-protected places. What do most people do with godliness? Most people leave godliness exposed to danger, allowing it to be attacked at every instant. We get anxious over the fact that a thief might steal our earthly treasures, but how anxious do we get when the devil is robbing our moral integrity or defaming our good reputation, polluting our clean consciences, and putting out the light of our Christian testimony? So the right way we earn money can become an eternal treasure. The way we value money also makes it a treasure or a curse. And that's what we see in verses 6 to 10. What kind of eternal treasures does the pursuit of money rob believers of? In verses 6 to 10, we will discover that it robs them of contentment. Contentment is a treasure that we enjoy today, but contentment is a treasure that prepares us for tomorrow. Those who pursue money in passionate ways experience levels of anxiety that those seeking treasure to invest in heaven will not experience. So believers should experience a lack of anxiety over the security of their earthly treasures. Their anxiety will be substituted with contentment. Why the lessened anxiety? Paul, Timothy's mentor, gives four reasons why the pursuit of godliness reduces the stress or anxiety that usually accompanies the pursuit of money. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So reason number one, because great gain or spiritual success is not measured by the abundance of material things, but by the level of contentment that godliness provides. You will experience great gain if you focus on godliness instead of focusing on our earthly treasures. The second thing is in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Because you can't take it with you, no worldly thing that people can possess in this life can be taken with them to the life after death. Therefore, its value is decreased. Verse number 8, but if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Reason number 3, because the only worldly possessions that really provide contentment are food and shelter. And then verse 9 gives a huge reason why contentment is almost impossible if your focus is on accumulating riches. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So reason number 4, because the desire to be rich in material possessions will absolutely extinguish the fire of godliness that God wants to stoke in a person's heart. The affection for riches is an enemy to godliness. First of all, the desire to get rich leads to temptation and entrapment. And then giving into that temptation creates an increased desire for what is warned against. So the desire becomes foolish or irrational, and then it becomes harmful or injurious to a person. When a person is fully devoted to pursuing money, they begin to love money, which it says here is an evil. Instead of the pursuer, when a person loves money, instead of the pursuer possessing the riches begin to consume the pursuer. It leads to ruin and destruction. The kind of destruction and ruin is described in verse 10. Such people are led away from the faith. Secondly, they unwittingly are torturing themselves with grief, and they don't even know that they are the perpetrators of their own abuse. Very much like an addict who cannot say no to the abuse they are inflicting upon themselves. The world tells us that the pathway to happiness and contentment is to become rich. Once you have riches, you will be content. The Apostle Paul says exactly the opposite. Godliness, the pursuit of the Father's will, and the investment of our treasures in God's kingdom is the true source of contentment. So let's change the subject a little bit. Let's suppose now that you received all of your wealth and you're rich and you've received it legitimately and you have no desire for more riches, but indeed you're still rich. What should govern the way the godly believer spends money? What kind of eternal treasures does the hoarding of money rob believers of? It robs them of the treasures of generosity and brotherly love. That is what Paul speaks about in verses 17 and 19. So what is the mark that the wealthy believers are godly? In verses 17 and 9, godly believers utilize their earthly treasures with a lack of selfishness and share with others in a spirit of brotherly love. So, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So I want you to notice some things here. God does not despise rich people. In fact, in verse 17, the last part, it says that he provides us all with a certain quantity of riches with the purpose that we would enjoy them. Neither does God command that rich people get rid of all of their riches. Rather, he says they should not think that being rich makes them a better human being or a harder working human being than those who are poor. Because that, he says, is arrogance. He goes on and he says that they should not think that their riches can be a substitute for dependence upon God, so that they do not put their hope in wealth. Now, what qualities in wealthy people allow us to look at them and with certainty say, they are rich, yes, but they are godly? Verse 18 gives the answer. They use their wealth for good. They are rich in good works. They give joyfully, and they are sympathetic about the needs of others. They have learned the principle of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper, says verse 25. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So the pursuit of money should never be the goal of a believer in Christ. The dangers are just too great. The pursuit of money results in greediness, anxiety, and arrogance. All of these are destructive. They do not build up our fellow human beings, nor do they have any worth in the kingdom of God. What they deprive believers of are the true treasures that have eternal value, treasures like fairness, respect, contentment, generosity. So instead of pursuing money and the spiritual bankruptcy that money creates, what kind of pursuits produce the treasures of fairness, respect, contentment, and generosity? We skipped verses 11 and 12. Look back at those verses. Paul has some very explicit things to say to Timothy. Verse 11, he says, "But you, man of God, woman of God, you, believer, flee from all of this. Everything that I have said that creates spiritual bankruptcy and the love of money produces," he says, "flee from it and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made good your confession in the presence of many witnesses." So, believers are to engage in four practices: flee evil, pursue good, fight the good fight, hoard or lay hold of eternal life. Make that your passion. Now, these practices do not earn us eternal life. Only Jesus bestows the privilege of eternal life. However, these things yield the kind of treasures that endure into eternity and for which they become treasures and rewards, and they will be the great thing that we will cast before the Lord's feet and say, you did it for us, and we have the pleasure of doing it for you, Lord. So let's try to put the pursuit of riches and righteousness in perspective. I like what Tom Wright comments about Paul's advice to Timothy. He says this, think of an animal you'd really be afraid of, whether it's an angry rhinoceros or a large spider. If you came around a corner and found yourself facing it, what would you do? Well, run away, of course. Well, that's how you should feel about the greedy, jealous lifestyle of those who want to be rich. Then think about how you'd feel if you saw the person you loved best in all the world, who you hadn't seen for years, walking down the street. What would you do? You turn around and you chase after them. Well, that's how you should behave when these virtues are put before you. Justice, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. They don't come about by accident. They occur in someone's life because that person has chased after them energetically, has worked at them, has chosen again and again to live that way rather than the other way. The pursuit of money and the danger of it becoming the love of our life should be extremely threatening and horrifying to us. The pursuit of Jesus and all that he teaches us to love is the fight worth giving our lives for, and the hoarding that we should fill our lives with. So if we were asked the question, can a Christian be wealthy and godly at the same time? How would we respond? The answer is yes, if the wealthy Christian earns his money through diligent service and fair compensation. Yes, if the wealthy Christian is content in making the pursuit of godliness one's chief aim in life. And yes, the wealthy Christian determines his or her wealth by counting the suffering he has relieved or she has relieved and the good works they have shared with others. The wealthy believer who determines his or her wealth by gloating over one's bank account and judging that one's bank statement is a measure of their godliness is not godly in any way, shape, or form. All this shows us that life is not a matter of economics. I know that's a different thing than you hear in the world. Life is not about making money. Life is a matter of taking hold of eternal life. And how do we take hold of eternal life? Putting our hope in God, caring through sharing, storing treasures in heaven. This then is the responsibility of a good steward. Stewardship is rewarded not by how much treasure we have left on the earth at the end of our lives, but by how much treasure we have invested in heaven to enjoy for eternity. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit just take these thoughts, show us ways that we can evaluate where we are spiritually in this area before you, and then give us the wisdom to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit in using money, using our riches in a way that would please you and invest for eternity.